Good morning. If you'd like to open to Acts chapter 16. As we're going through the book of Acts, there's so many good things. And there's a constant in our lives, and that's the Lord. And the opportunity to teach others is a constant during this crazy time where so many things are changing and flexing and all this. But it's the thing that maybe can be a silver lining when we have an opportunity to meet somebody that is more interested in spiritual things than we have been in the past. So the book of Acts is resplendent with examples of conversion. And this is one of the most interesting of them all, I do believe. And Zach already preached a little bit on it today very well. It's beautiful. And I know you enjoy it because it's got to do with singing in the most unusual circumstances ever. So we'll just look today at this conversion of this jailer, and we're going to set it up first. Of course, there's the question that he asks: what must I do to be saved? And if ever we have that opportunity and someone asks that question to us, we need to know the answer ourselves. What must I do to be saved? It's our greatest need, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we know in Romans chapter 6, 23. And the answer to that question has to come from the Word of God. It can't come from you or I. And in this particular setting, one thing we'll look at in a little more depth is the fact that it seems like it's faith only is what needs to be the answer to that question, because in this particular setting, the answer given by Paul in verses 30 and 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 16, is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not limited to that, and I think we all agree with that, and we need to look at all the things that are said in the context and the other things that were done in the context. The background: Philippi is where Paul has arrived in this city, a Roman colony in Macedonia, very important place. The first convert in Europe was earlier in this same book, was Lydia, a lady of quite means. She was a merchant, a seller of purple, and that's in verses 12 and 14 of this book. And there was no synagogue in this city. We know on his first missionary journey, he went through Asia Minor and went to the synagogue first, and then he would teach Gentiles after that oftentimes. But there was a place of prayer, and Jews would often go to that location, and it was along a riverside, verse 13. He was there for quite a while, and Lydia, a great example of hospitality, opened up her home as soon as she was converted to Christ and said, "Hey, if you think I'm worthy, then stay with me." And Paul and his companions, most likely Silas and Luke and Timothy, stayed in Lydia's home. And then, this is an unusual part of this particular account in the book of Acts, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination. She started following Paul and his companions on their way to the place by the riverside, the place of prayer. And verses 16 through 18, we'll read that. And if I can get to the right chapter here. "And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Verse 17, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very moment." And reading background on this, she was really the other end of the social spectrum. You had Lydia that was converted, and here's this girl who I've read they think she potentially was mad and basically being taken advantage of because of her. Read elsewhere she's like a ventriloquist is a gift she had, a ventriloquism. Even if you don't look at it as being demon-possessed, she had some things that she could do that people took advantage of. And hired her basically because she could fortune tell for men about different things. And of course, Paul evidently thought about casting out this demon, healing her, and didn't do it because it says he kept for many days until he became greatly annoyed. He also knew that it immediately would bring the consequences of arrest potentially to him because he would be dealing with property laws, essentially, and he would cause a loss of income for these shysters that were using her. But he did so, and immediately, verse 19, they saw their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And go on. So touchy here. Let's see. The trial was a sham. Sounds like Pontius Pilate, basically. Verses 19 through 23 is what happened to Paul and Silas when they were brought before authorities, because they didn't even have a chance to defend themselves, and immediately they were unlawfully beaten with rods. And the jailer was told to guard them securely, verse 23. And in verse 24, we're told that he placed them in stocks in the inner prison. And that's a horrendous thing, because their feet, their hands, it's believed, maybe even their head, which after being beaten, they couldn't actually sleep. They had been in a sitting up position. Just terrible, terrible treatment. And yet, as Zach talked about a moment ago, because it was probably dusk when they were put into the prison, around midnight, what do? They begin praying and singing hymns of praise to God with prisoners listening. And that's not really the essence of the sermon, but it's an amazing thing that their attitude, their focus on their mission, which was to bring a blessing and to spread the good news, the good tidings we sung about a little earlier, to this place. And they maybe were shaken enough that it took them a while before they came to that state of mind, but they did, and they were praying and singing hymns, and it's mentioned that the other prisoners were listening at the same time. And really, they've been in Philippi for a little while now, so the other prisoners, potentially, the jailer, they'd heard the things that they were teaching and preaching. And so when the earthquake happens, verse 26, the doors open, and the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and everyone's chains were unfastened. It probably was these like hook things with the board that would lock them in. Those were shaken off, and their chains were shaken. And the person that we're most interested in is this jailer. He evidently was asleep when the earthquake hit, and he was roused out of his sleep. And when he saw the prison doors open, he was about to kill himself. You know, some of these accounts don't put all the detail in, because I'm not sure how Paul knew that he was about to kill himself, unless he stated something and proclaimed something about killing himself. But Paul did know that he was about to do so, and Paul shouted out, "Don't do yourself any harm, for we're all here," verse 28. And he, of course, rushed in and fell down before Paul and Silas. And our real text for today is 30 and 31 and 32. And after he brought them out, so he brings them out of the cell, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So this individual who earlier threw them in and put them in the stocks and could have cared less about them, now he has a fear of God because of the things that have happened. And it could have even, he knew that they were teaching, he knew that what they were in prison for, and he did respect that these men could be a source of salvation for them. And in verse 31, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and all your household." 32 says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." How should we reply if this question were to be asked of us? I think the answer we know is going to depend on situations, because in this particular situation, let's look at this. Let's look at what is not mentioned in this particular passage in regards to salvation and the things that a man or woman must do in order to be saved. The need to repent of sins is not mentioned here. But yet we do know that Jesus said in Luke 24, 46 and 47, Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Jesus wanted repentance preached in his name, and the apostles also. They were pierced to the heart, Acts, of course, 2, verses 37 and 38, Peter's sermon, and two sermons, really. And Peter said, of course, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So it wasn't mentioned here, but we do know that Peter and Paul, Acts 17, we just read earlier that Les just mentioned when in his sermon at Athens, that repentance is something. Here's the question. Should we conclude that repentance is not necessary because it's not mentioned in the conversion of the Philippian jailer? And I think we know the answer to that. In this particular case, we'll look at these thoughts again in just a few moments. Another thing that's not mentioned is the need to confess Christ. But yet Jesus did teach that everyone who confesses me before men, I'll also confess him before my Father. So Jesus taught of the necessity of confessing him before others in Matthew chapter 10. And the apostles also, many examples, but we'll look at Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans chapter 10. And one other passage in 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Question again, shall we conclude that confession is not necessary because it was not mentioned in the conversion of the Philippian jailer? I know I'm sharing things that are very familiar to a lot of us, but it's so important that things be accurately taught. And this particular scripture does teach accurately, I believe, what a person does need to do. They'd be mishandling the scriptures if we suggested that a person does not need to repent and to confess just because they're not mentioned in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. What is mentioned in this particular example of conversion? Believing on the Lord, of course, is mentioned. We're told of the need to believe on the Lord, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Many examples Jesus taught. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Also, John chapter 8, verse 24. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And the apostles often proclaim the same things. And this verse we often look at about miracles and such. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That concluding verses of John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. The purpose of the things that were written is for our belief. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read a moment ago, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's a little too high to get onto the board, but we just looked at that verse. And so it's without question that the Bible, faith is imperative to salvation. It is what the Bible says about it. The other thing that is mentioned so clearly is that baptism was done immediately. It wasn't done, as men oftentimes do today, according to a schedule that they would create. The Bible example of how baptism is done is in verse 33. In this particular example of conversion, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and the word immediately is even used in Scripture. Now, there's examples of other places where people were baptized immediately. Acts 2:41, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here's water, what prevents me?" And it was done immediately. This is what the Bible teaches. Paul was told not to delay in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 when he was baptized. What's the reason? We can ask, why is it that they were baptized immediately? Peter gave a reason. He said it was for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. And Paul was told that it was to wash away sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And Paul later wrote that it was a cutting away of the body of sins in Colossians. I didn't write the verse down, but it's Colossians 2 and verses 11 through 13. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." We often look at Colossians 2:13, but the explanation in verses 11 and 12 explain that better. Peter later wrote that it saves us through the resurrection of Christ in 1 Peter 3:21. So what a person sees is revealed is what the New Testament shares about baptism. And we can understand that in this particular case, why it was done as soon as possible. So that's what I wanted to look at today. And the real question is why did Paul just say faith? In this particular case, that is what he needed to hear. It takes into consideration the spiritual state or the condition. He needed to be told to believe in Jesus. And the 3,000 on Pentecost didn't need to. We're inferring that they knew already about Jesus because of their reaction. They already believed by the time they asked the question what they must do. So faith isn't even mentioned, but we know that it was implied nonetheless. What answer should we give when someone says, "What must I do to be saved?" If we get to a point with a person and it's similar, or they are inquiring because there's more underlying spiritual interest, I think, than we ever realize until we ask the right questions and dig in, and people do have an interest, but they don't know and they don't want to ask. But we have to look at their situation. If they have yet to believe in Jesus like the jailer, then they need to know. That's what they need to do, and they need to study and understand the Lord. If they believe in him, then they need to repent and to confess. They need to be baptized. And that's what was true in the examples of the 3,000 and in Paul's case and in many other cases. And it really should entail all the things that are found in the Word of God, but it should entail that person's situation in the same way. A proper answer, it'll take into consideration both the spiritual state of the believer and all that the Word of God reveals on the subject. And really, there's a lot of other things we can gain from this particular passage, but I wanted to look at just the simplest things today. But I appreciate Zach's points, and I appreciate everyone listening today, and I hope this has been beneficial. And if there's someone here that has never obeyed the gospel, it's so plain. But it's not. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But he made it clear how one can do the first steps of salvation in him and then walk with him through their lives. And we went through many of those today. And if there's someone here today that would like to obey the gospel, then we'll give you that opportunity now if you want to come forward as we stand and sing "The Armor of Light."